Amen. Amen. What a great song. John, or 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. That's where we'll begin this evening, although we'll be in a couple other passages as well. Tonight we continue in our series as we've been looking at wonderful words, a vocabulary of victory, we've called this. As we've looked at various words that I really believe are important for us to know, as they teach us doctrine, they teach us truths, not only about who God is, but especially a lot of these are relating to salvation and help us to truly understand all that was accomplished on that cruel cross and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so today is no different. As we're looking at the word propitiation, it's a big word, but an important word. We are in 1 John chapter number 2, and we're going to read the first two verses. Follow along as I read aloud. God's word says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And here's our text really for this evening. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You ever wondered, what was the main purpose of the death of Christ? What was the primary reason that Christ had to die? I liked how Brother Rodney was telling me about Sunday school this morning and how he had asked the question. Oh, man, now I just lost my chain of thought. You see, that wasn't in my notes. I just talked to Rodney right before the church. Rodney, say it. You know what the question was, right, brother?
When you're saved, what are you saved from?
What are you saved from? In class, those of you who are in there this morning, what was the answer? You're saved from God. Specifically, you're saved from the wrath of God. Propitiation tonight has to deal with that exact subject he mentioned this morning. Being saved from the wrath of God. You see, many would say, well, the death of Christ, the purpose of this was to bring sinful men to God. And while that's certainly true, we see the reconciliation. We've talked about that one. But the cross solved more than simply bringing a sinful man to God. The atoning work of Jesus Christ also solved, how do you bring a holy God, a righteous God, to sinful men? Now, if you recall, when we looked at reconciliation, God is not reconciled to man. God did no wrong. He doesn't have to be reconciled to us. And so we've looked at several topics. You could think of the topic of redemption. That is talking about sin and addressing that issue. Reconciliation addressed the problem in man. And justification declared us righteous before God. But it is through propitiation, which we look at today, that is looking Godward. What brings God to man? What brings a holy God to sinful man? And now, as we consider this word, perhaps many of us have truly never considered, what place does this word, does this topic have in my life? It's a question that J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, some have read it, many of you may own it. In his book, Knowing God, he asks this question. Has the word propitiation any place in your Christianity? He would go on to say, in the faith of the New Testament, it is central. The love of God, the taking of human form by the Son, the meaning of the cross, Christ's heavenly intercession, the way of salvation, all are to be explained in terms of it. And any explanation from which the thought of propitiation is missing will be incomplete and indeed actually misleading. by New Testament standards. Simply put, propitiation is essential to understanding Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And so we begin by asking, as we look at our passage in verse number 2, it tells us that he, being Jesus Christ, the one who is our advocate, the one who died for us, the one we can go to whenever when we do sin, we know that he is there on our behalf. It's saying this Christ, this Jesus, the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins. And with that, we should ask the question, what does this word mean? I can tell you it's not one that I use in my everyday vocabulary. Outside of talking scripturally, it's not one that I use typically. But the word, the basic meaning of propitiation means to appease or satisfy. And it is this idea that is applied to the atonement accomplished by Christ. The appeasement or satisfaction. His propitiation appeased or satisfied the wrath of God. You see, in his very nature, God is holy and righteous. We can have no fellowship with anything, or we can have no fellowship with him, because God cannot have fellowship with anything that is sinful. That includes sinful man. And that's why this word is so important. If God cannot have fellowship with sinful man, how does he come to us and have fellowship with us? And you see, God's wrath burns hot against sin and sinners. You've probably heard God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Friends, that is true, but the Bible also tells us that God hates the sinner. He does. That is why there is judgment. That is why there is the wrath of God. He must judge sin. If he does not do this, he is not acting according to his perfect character. But in his love, as we see in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. No human being can atone for sin. No human being could do so because we are all sinners. But Christ, who is a perfect human, Christ, who is perfectly God, could be the perfect sacrifice. And so instead of pouring out his wrath against us, he poured out his wrath against sin on the person of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ appeased or satisfied the wrath of God. It satisfies his holy and righteous demands against sin. And God takes his wrath out in Christ instead of on sinners. Anyone now who places their faith and trust in Christ alone as their personal Savior, saving them from sin, receives the forgiveness of sin, and is saved from the wrath of God. It'll never come down on us because Christ bore God's wrath. Christ satisfied the holy and righteous demands of God against sin. Through the death of Christ, a holy God and sinful man can meet together and have fellowship with one another. But in order to fully understand this word, I think we need to, for just a moment, step back from the scripture portion and to understand it from a greater context. Whenever you approach scripture, we need to understand how is this word understood historically? How would it have been used when it was written? And so this will help us to fully appreciate what John writes here, and Paul would write in Romans, it's also written in Hebrews. What does this word mean? It's actually, it comes from a Greek word, the Greek word halosmos. It's actually only used two times in the New Testament in this form. It's used here in 1 John chapter number 2, and if you skip over a page, it's used again in chapter 4 in verse 10. It says in verse 10 of chapter 4, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son Notice this, to be the propitiation for our sins. God had sent Christ, who is the propitiation. He was sent to satisfy the wrath of God. A similar word, a derivative, hilasterion, is used in Romans 3:25. We'll look at that in a little bit. And then another one is found, hilaskomai, is found in Hebrews 2:17. So we see it just a few times in the New Testament. But in his book, D.A. Carson's book, Scandalous, The Cross and Resurrection of Jesus, he details for us how this was understood in pagan society. Listen to what he says. In ancient paganism, propitiation worked like this. There were a lot of gods with various domains. A god of the sea, a goddess of fertility, god of speech, a god of war, etc. Who were a bit whimsical and bad-tempered. Your job was to make them propitious. Oh, that's a tongue twister for me. Your job was to make them favorable towards you, in other words. For example, if you wanted to take a sea voyage, you would make sure that the god of the sea, Neptune, was favorable by offering him a propitiating sacrifice in the hope that he would provide you a safe passage. So the object of the propitiating sacrifice is the god himself. And the purpose is to make the god propitious. Now, do you see, can you already start to see a difference in how we see it biblically and how it is done in the pagan societies? Here's where the biblical ideas differ from a pagan notion. It's a significant difference. In Mark Dever's book, It As Well, he gives us a quote by John Stott, who says it this way. Stott says, "It would be hard to exaggerate the differences between the pagan and the Christian views of propitiation. In the pagan perspective, human beings try to placate their bad-tempered deities with their own paltry offerings." So you see human works to satisfy a god. But according to the Christian revelation, God's own great love propitiated his own holy wrath through the gift of his own dear son, who took our place, bore our sins, and died our death. Thus, God gave himself to save us from himself. This is precisely what we're seeing here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ, God in the flesh, is the propitiation. It's not what we offer. It's not what we have done. It is all Christ. And there's something else we must realize. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, that was our passage. I guess I put it on the screen for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, look what this one says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, not only is Christ the propitiation, but Christ makes propitiation. He is not only the lamb that is sacrificed, but he is the high priest making the sacrifice. To better understand what is being said here in Hebrews, if you've ever read Hebrews, when you go through the book of Hebrews, it's really instructing you to go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the times of the Levitical priests. Go back to the sacrifices and see how Christ is better. And so we need to do that at least to understand this term throughout Scripture. How would we have seen this? And Jesus Christ is not only the propitiation, but he is the one who makes it as the high priest. Some have translated this word propitiation as mercy seat. Now, where have we seen mercy seat before? Here's a chance for you to answer. Where do we see mercy seat in the Old Testament? The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. It's in that whole sacrificial system. So we have to look back to the Old Testament and the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat when? On the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the most significant feast day for Israel. It was the day the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. And he would make atonement for the nation of Israel. We see that in Leviticus 16. In the tabernacle, we have the dwelling place of God. It was in the Holy of Holies. No man was allowed to enter in this place except for the high priest. He would go in once a year. He'd go in on the Day of Atonement. In the Holiest of Holies is where we see the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained several articles. We have Aaron's staff, the rod that had budded. We have a pot of manna. But the main article in there was what, church? Ten Commandments. All right, the Ten Commandments. Where God, he would look down and he could see the Ten Commandments and you could see Israel and say, they have sinned. They have broken the law. But above that was, you had on top of the ark, the mercy seat, the dwelling place of God. On this mercy seat, there was two cherubims on either side of the mercy seat. Above it was the pillar of cloud and smoke, the Shekinah glory. The Ten Commandments pointed again to the fact that all were sinners. We had broken the law. The Shekinah glory showed us the holiness and righteousness of God. Men were sinners and they were judged by a holy God. And the only thing that stood between them and judgment was that mercy seat. Mercy seat where once a year that blood would be sprinkled on that. On the Day of the Atonement, the high priest, he put on the special garments of white. He underwent the purification to offer sacrifices for the sins of Israel. He offered a bullock for himself. He offered a goat for the people. And since no one else was allowed inside, as you've probably heard, they would tie a cord around his ankle. If something would happen, in case he died, they could pull him out of there because nobody else could take him out. But as he was in there, he would take the blood in one hand, a censer of fire in the other. He would enter in through the veil. He'd put down the censer. He would throw a special incense on it, and the room would be filled with smoke. No man could see God and live. That's what the smoke was for. But as he entered the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood, he would do this one time towards heaven and seven times on the mercy seat. There was also two goats were sacrificed. One was killed, or two goats were offered for sacrifice. One was killed, and one was kept alive. This was for the sins of of Israel as a people. And so what would the congregation do? They would watch. They would all on the Day of Atonement just be looking and waiting. Would God be appeased? Would God's wrath be satisfied? Would this be the blood of that slain goat brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, would that appease God's wrath and their sins for another year? Thus, some have called that word, they translated propitiation, mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Not only is he the mercy seat, Jesus is the one who offered that sacrifice. He was the one doing this, the high priest. As every Israelite would wonder, would God be appeased or would be immediately judged? When they would see and the priest would come out, they would know that they had been forgiven. They would know that God's wrath was appeased for another year. They would know they did not need to fear judgment at that time. How did they know their sins had been forgiven? The high priest would come out. He'd place his hands on the head of the live goat, confessing the sins of Israel. And then they would set that goat free into the wilderness. Their sins were forgiven. Their sins were put away by God. Jesus Christ, when it says in John 2, he is a propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament look forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world forever. Hebrews chapter 9, 25 and 28 says this. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Christ's death propitiated, appeased, or satisfied the holy, righteous demands of God. His life was perfectly satisfied, or his death, I'm sorry, perfectly satisfied the wrath of God. And as a propitiatory sacrifice, God's death made a provision for our sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be put away, but not just for a year, but forever. We can see in the Old Testament the thought of this. In Isaiah 38, 17, it says, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Micah 7, verse 19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You see, God can and will make the vilest sinner clean. He can wipe out every one of your past sins, no matter what it is, no matter what you've done. He doesn't say, "Matt, you need to get yourself and get your act together before I forgive you." Boy, if he said that, I'm in trouble. No. Christ died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. Christ took all my uncleanness, all my unrighteousness. He bore the penalty and he appeased the wrath of God. And it is after that then he begins to clean me up. He wants you to come as you are. He wants you to come no matter what you've done. Jesus Christ will forgive you. Jesus Christ will change your life. The most important thing I believe that could be said about the death of Christ is that God is satisfied with it. It was enough. If he, the righteous judge, is pleased to take away or remit all penalties against us by what Christ did on the cross, then there is no longer a case against us. No charges can be brought. We can never again stand under God's wrath if we have trusted in Christ as Savior. It is through faith in his blood. There is no salvation apart from the shedding of blood. We saw that in Hebrews 9:22. Under the law, everything was purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood witnesses that a life has been laid down, that a sacrifice has been made, and that the debt has been paid. God's wrath is satisfied. Wouldn't you know it today? There are churches, Christians, and denominations that want to remove the blood from their faith. Many hymnals that are taking this out. Many who won't pray according to the blood of Christ. And yet I can think no better than the song of the early church. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. One might ask, what provision did God have for sin before the death of Christ? For a righteous God must judge sin. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices simply covered. It didn't take away. It didn't remove sin. It covered. But it is Christ's death, that final atonement for sins. It was Christ's death that didn't just cover, it washed away. It took it all away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin, the propitiation for sin. So to understand it in 1 John, to understand it in the New Testament, we have to understand it in light of the Old Testament, of what it does. But now I want us to look in Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter number 3, we see another one. A well-known passage. We've even looked at this, I believe, before. But I'm going to read Romans 3, beginning in verse 23 and down through 26. Notice what God's Word says. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you remember, we've already looked at this passage in this series, but now we're developing it a little bit further. We see terms that are important: redemption, justification. We even had talked about how God, He had passed over, God was patient. But why? Well, it relates to propitiation. It relates to that Old Testament sacrifices, how God would cover for a time, for the present time, but this propitiation through Christ is showing that God is still just. God had made a declaration, we see in verse 26, that He, to all of the world, that He is righteous. In the death of Christ, God had solved the sin problem. Not only what brought a sinful man and reconciled him to God, but what brings a righteous God to sinful man. A just God, a holy righteous God, must judge sin. The sinner thus cannot be God. God is absolutely right. He is absolutely just in judging sin and the sinner. And so in love, He is the justifier. He is the one who devised a way in which He could justify men, in which He could declare us righteous. And here was His solution. His solution was the death of Christ for sin. God's wrath poured out on Christ, who did not deserve it. And it was poured out on Him in our place. Through the death of Christ, there can be forgiveness of sins. There could be a declaration of righteous, to never again stand under the wrath of God. But who receives this? It is the one whose faith has been placed in Jesus Christ. You see in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, notice this, to be received by faith. It is received by faith. Christ's death and the satisfaction of the wrath of God is for those who believe in Christ and what He did on that cross. To those who trust and commit themselves to Him, say, "You are my Savior. You're the only hope." A propitiation is necessary because men are sinners. He told us in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have sinned, I have sinned, we have all sinned. No one is exempt. We stand under the wrath of a holy God. But God provided a propitiation in himself in the form of his Son. And Jesus Christ, who willingly came to earth in the flesh, and Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and holy and sinless life, he died on the cross, making propitiation for all those who have and all those who will believe. Even as we look at it, we see these truths in this verse. And Jesus Christ made the sacrifice of atonement. He was also the sacrifice of atonement. He was the propitiation. The wrath of a holy God was poured out on Jesus Christ, thus placating the satisfying his wrath for sinners who repent and place their faith in the Son of God. In 2 weeks' time, this is exactly what we're looking at with Easter. Not only what Christ did, we see that in 3 days before. But then he rose again. It is showing that God was satisfied. It is showing that his death was enough. That God was pleased with the sacrifice. And by doing so, the punishment for sinners was taken upon Christ. He bore our iniquities and our guilt, our sins is removed as far as the east is from the west. But we have seen his cleansing. We have seen his forgiveness that is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, I, for one, I can sit here, and if I could start naming the sins that I have committed, we'd be here for a very long time. And then we start sharing each sin you committed, and the person next to you, and behind you, and in front of you. Then we go beyond these walls to our neighborhoods and our cities and keep going until we reach the whole world through all of time. And you think what Jesus Christ did on that cross. The weight that he bore, the wrath that he took upon him. You can only imagine what that hurts and what that costs. Church today, do you have any room, as J.I. Packer said as we began, do you have any room for propitiation in your Christianity? Can you truly appreciate what it is he has done for you? Is there anything that can bring you more comfort and joy than to know that the wrath of a holy and righteous God has been satisfied? Through the sending of a loving Son who willingly came and took your place. Oh yes, the death of Christ brings reconciliation. It brings sinful man to God. But it also brings a righteous God to us. It makes me think of back in the Garden of Eden. The communication that was there. It reminds me of the times where Moses got to talk to God. It makes me think of the disciples who got to talk with Jesus. And I'm jealous. What would that have been like? I don't deserve to talk to him. I don't deserve to be in the same room with him. But Christ died so that God would come to us and can be with us, even though we don't deserve it. Perhaps here today, there's an unbeliever. Do you realize your need for Christ to be your propitiation? To be the one who appeases the wrath of God? The Bible tells us you are condemned for the wrath of God. The Bible tells a sinner that you are destined for eternal suffering apart from God forever. But in his love, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born to seek and to save the lost, born to die for the sins of the whole world, born to be our propitiation. Friends, repent of your sins. Place your faith in Christ alone and receive propitiation from Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, oh, you are so great. Lord, there are many ways that you are described. We often focus on your love and righteousness. But Lord, you are an angry God, and you are rightfully angry. Your wrath is a holy wrath, a righteous wrath, because we are a sinful people. But Lord, you did what we couldn't do. Jesus Christ accomplished what we could not accomplish. He lived a holy and righteous and perfect life. He died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. His blood was shed. He was the mercy seat. He was what stands between your wrath and us because of our sins. Lord, all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that he is not only our sacrifice of propitiation, but he is the one who goes on our behalf before you, perfect and holy and righteous. Thank you, Lord, that your wrath has been satisfied by Christ who bore our sins on that cruel cross. Lord, may we never forget. May we always appreciate what was done. Lord, may we see our sins as what separated us from you. And look and see that we have been given new life to live for you, to live as an offering, as a thanks for what Christ did for us. We thank you, Lord, for this great truth we have learned tonight. May we rejoice in it. May we remember this forevermore. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at living for Jesus, that's what we do. That's what we should do. There's another word we've learned. I hope that you are.